As you notice in the bulletin, the sermon is noted as GPS. Now, most of my sermons, I like to use words as acronyms, and I do this for two reasons. Number one, I believe that helps us to better understand what I have taught to you. And number two, you can be able to share it clearly with others. But I want to first start with a story, but before I even go into that, I want to have one more quick word of prayer. So please bow your head with me. Our Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this privilege and opportunity that you have given me. And as I preach, let them know that it is not my words, but it is you talking through me. I am just a vessel. And please have them gain a spiritual blessing. And we thank you for your holy Sabbath. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to begin by asking two questions because I want your brain to be thinking this morning. And I want for you to ponder a bit on these questions. Number one, have any of you lost something? Have any of you lost something? Now, if I said a show of hands, I believe every one of you would have raised their hand. And the second question is, how many of you have lost yourself? Or in other words, have gotten lost or been with a person who has gotten lost? And I believe that all the hands will go up again. Well, I remember one particular time of my life when I was lost. Now, the interesting thing about this story was that I didn't even know I was lost until somebody told me and showed me that I was lost. Let me explain. I was about 5 years old, and I was at the airport with my mother. I believe that particular excursion was when we were waiting for my grandmother to arrive at the airport so we can take her home. Now, back then, you could literally wait in the lounge right near the entrance of the door where the passengers get off the plane and enter the building. Now, of course, things have changed, but anyways, we were there waiting for her, and I remember after a while, I became dissatisfied of just sitting around, and I started to explore. Now, right near the vicinity of where we were was a suitcase terminal. I like to define it as a conveyor belt that brings and takes away suitcases and delivers them to who knows where. Now, for being an adventurous five-year-old, I wanted to know who knows where went. Since there was nobody around and conveniently the conveyor belt was still running, I had this great idea to ride on the conveyor belt and go through those black flaps and discover what was on the other side. So I sat myself down and let the conveyor belt give me a ride. Sort of fearing of adventuring through those flaps, I did this a few times. When I finally mustered the courage to stay on and not get off the conveyor belt, it suddenly stopped, to my dismay. And I looked, and there was an attendant walking towards me. I don't remember what he said, but something to the effect of, "Hey, little one, are you lost?" Now, according to my mind, I wasn't lost. I'm right here. You know, I was here at the airport with my mother. However, I didn't know that my grandmother had finally stepped off the plane, and my mother changed her location. Of course, she was only a little ways off, but I didn't perceive where she was. So I had the mindset that I was lost, and in reality, I was lost. It took a kind person to tell me and to show me that I was lost. Now, I think you can kind of see a spiritual parallel I am drawing here. We all at one time in our lives have been lost. Now, I'm using the context as a spiritual aspect of being lost. If you reflect on those days before you really accepted Christ 100%, I would like to ask you, what made you decide then and there to follow Christ all the way? I believe in most occasions, and definitely mine, is that God used a person or persons to drop seeds of his invite of pleading to accept him as Lord and Savior. We can be Seventh-day Adventist and still be lost. Why? We never really surrendered our lives to God. I have been a Seventh-day Adventist all my life, and it wasn't until my pastor and my friends that kindly told me and showed me that I was lost that really convicted me to give God 100% of my heart. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we now have a mission to tell other people about what Christ has done in our lives and to lead them to him. Now, as you and I remember those times, I think we can all agree on that we must possess key character traits that God can give us in order for us to firmly ground ourselves in him and to live a better life and to be a better witness. These character traits are godliness, purity, and simplicity. Now, before I go on, I just want to say this. If you take the first letters of godliness, purity, and simplicity, what do you get? You get GPS, the title of our sermon. GPS. Now, how many know what a GPS is, by the way? Okay, for those who don't know, a GPS is sort of like a rectangular, maybe a square-ish electronics box that you put in, probably in front of your dashboard, and it helps you get to your destination. I want your imagination to sort of flow as I tell you this. Think of that GPS as a Bible, and that car that you see that travels around, think of that car as yourself. We all are on a road of life. Some of us may be, going to hell, but some of us may be going to heaven. God uses that Bible, that GPS, and he coordinates into us, if we let him, the path to heaven. And once we are on that course, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we take detours. But you know, God uses that situations for our good. And as the GPS says, recalculating. God recalculates us so that even through those mistakes, we can learn from them and we can share it with others. If you want to be effective at witnessing these character traits, they must be firmly planted in our lives. Yes, there are other important traits that we need to have, but this morning I want to talk about godliness, purity, and simplicity. Now, when you have a solid foundation of knowing how to apply it to your life, you can effectively share it with others. Before I go, First, let's talk about the subject of godliness. What does the Bible say about this topic, and what does it mean to live by this standard? I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 1:9, and we'll be reading 9 and 10. If you do not have a Bible, I encourage you, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and that would be page 1180. Page 1180. That is 1 Timothy 1:9, and we'll be reading verse 10 also. And it says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. As we meditate on this verse, we can clearly see the Bible is saying God did not make his law for us because we are perfect. No, no, no. But because we are imperfect human beings, we require change, adaption to what God wants us to be. Just as we require food and air to live, we must live day to day with God in order to have that connection with Him. Now, how do we accomplish that? By letting God work in our lives and by studying His Word. When teachers want students to learn, they don't give them answers, they give them problems. It is only in the process of accepting and solving problems that God lets us go through trials and temptations. And through them, our ability to trust in God is enhanced, our persistence is strengthened, and our faith and confidence in Him is deepened. Just as our bodies simply will not grow stronger without being challenged to the point of exertion, so it is with our mind and spirit. A gentle spirit will defile you as a witness. Today, I want to challenge you to take one more step towards spiritual growth. It begins with a growth towards godliness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9:24. And we'll be reading through 27. 1 Corinthians 9:24, and we'll be reading through 27. And it says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. If therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a cast away." Now, as always, God gives us examples of a person who had to learn this lesson. The Bible character I want to mention for godliness is Paul. Paul contrasts life to a race. In Roman and Greek culture, competition was an important part of life. Competition is such a big part in our modern world as well. I'm sure you remember when you were a kid and you were involved in some sport or activity. We all had a common goal: to try your very best and as a team, win. Paul says we run to get the prize, we run to win, we run to cross that finish line. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and the powers of this dark world. We, of course, remember of how Paul became who he was. He was first known as Saul, persecuting for reasons he thought he knew was right, until, listen very closely, until Jesus showed him and told him that he was doing wrong and he was going the wrong direction and being a lost soul. Once he began to possess godliness, could God use him for His glory? What a life turn around. Friends, do you yearn to lead people to Christ? You can't unless you possess godliness. Sure, you can try to witness, but you won't go far. Why? Because we do not possess godliness. Because Paul possessed the character trait of godliness, he went on to write letters and travel around the world, I guess you could say, preaching others about God. And so it should be with us. We must apply godliness in our lives. Once we do, we will have amazing stories to share of how God has used us. And I'm sure there is at least one person in this room that can testify to that. Let's talk about purity. This morning we're going to take a look at a few verses in the book of 1 John chapter 2, 28. And this will shed some light as how important purity is in our walk with Christ. Abiding in Christ, we can become pure in our lives. Follow along with me, starting verse 28. Book on 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And it says, "And now, little children, abide in him, but when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is what? Is pure." Clearly, God's word tells us to keep ourselves pure. An interesting story to relate to the subject is an animal called an ermine. This animal lives in the forests of the Northern Europe and Asia lands. Known for his snow-white fur in winter, the ermine instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it. Fur hunters take advantage of this unusual trait of the ermine. They don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and then they smear the entrance and interior with grime. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase the ermine. The frightened animal flees toward home, but doesn't enter because of the filth. Rather than soil his white coat, he is trapped by the dogs and captured while preserving his purity. For the ermine, purity is more precious than life. We serve a holy God. The Lord hates sin. We see this in Proverbs 15:9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Again, we see in Hebrews 12:14, "Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." It always starts in the mind, with impure thoughts, when we turn against God. Impure thoughts lead to impure actions and impure words, and impure words would eventually lead you to all kinds of terrible, immoral things growing out from impure thoughts. Jesus says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." We must strive to win the battle of the mind, as the Apostle Paul says, bringing every thought in the captivity of the obedience of Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us will get a new perspective on purity and how to live it out in our lives. Last but not least is the character trait, simplicity. Salvation is simple. Amen? The gospel is simple. Therefore, on at least one level, we should also be simple people. Now, what does that mean? I don't mean to be simple-minded, but we are just to be simple people. As I consider the life of John the Baptist, I believe he is an excellent example of simplicity. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. First, chapter And it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you could distill the message of John the Baptist into one word, what would that be? Repent. Now, what does repent mean? Turn away. Repentance is you going one way to hell, and then you turn around and go back the other direction towards heaven. Repentance is a U-turn. This was John the Baptist's message. Make a U-turn. The direction you are going is the wrong direction. Have you ever taken a wrong turn? It does not help to continue going in that direction. Let's continue reading verses 3, 4, and 5. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Now, I'm going to go back to that locust part because most people believe that it is grasshoppers. I have a different opinion. Was John the Baptist a popular evangelist? Sure. The Bible says that all the people from the area of Jerusalem and Judea went to the Jordan to hear this man. Now let's talk about four characteristics of this man that we should examine. Number one, John spoke simply and plainly. John was not a politician. Now I don't mean that he was unintelligent, but his message was simple. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You and I should strive to speak as plainly and as simple as possible. John the Baptist could simplify his whole message down to one word, repent. John the Baptist was a man with a mission. We spoke simply and plainly, and you should do the same. Notice what else, though. How did John the Baptist dress? Verse 4, it says, in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. John the Baptist was a rebuke in his dress to the extreme of his day. To the fashionable excessive of his day, John the Baptist's simple dress was a standing daily visible rebuke, and it should be the same for us as well. John the Baptist dressed very plainly, and I challenge you to do the same. Just dress in such a way for a simple purpose of keeping yourself warm and not giving away the intention of you, but to God. Verse 4, notice with me, John's food was locusts and wild honey. Now there is a tremendous amount of discussion about this word locust. The word locust here is not the word we use for grasshoppers. In the place where John lived in ancient Palestine, they had carob trees all over the place. Like you have carob pudding or carob ice cream and such. Carob is like a bean pod that is referred to as a locust bean tree. So he was actually eating carob seed pods. So John the Baptist ate simply. He was a vegetarian. So his language was a rebuke, his dress was a rebuke, and his diet was a rebuke. He just ate very simple food, and you should too. It is no secret to you that you could avoid all of the major diseases or maladies that kill people if you would do just a few things. Don't smoke, don't drink, eat a good diet, drink plenty of water, and get exercise, and you will outlive most or the majority of the population. You should eat to live, not live to eat. Amen? Fresh fruits, fresh vegetables, eat simply like John. Our final characteristic of John is that he lived simply. The Bible says he came from the wilderness. John the Baptist lived in a simple place. Now, I know not all of you live in the country, but the principle is that you and I need to be in God's nature, God's beauty, as often as our soul needs to keep our mind focused and riveted on God. Take time by yourself to go off away from people and just dwell with God in His creation. It's fine to do it with friends, no problem with that. John the Baptist had such a powerful relationship with God because he spent day after day seeing wonderful things God had made. Then he could minister for a time in the cities, then go back and recharge. So let's review. John the Baptist spoke simply. John the Baptist dressed simply. John the Baptist ate simply. And John the Baptist lived simply. Keyword, simplicity. My challenge to you today would not to be carried away with all the excessive of the age, with all the fashion and styles of the day in which you live. Strive to be God's humble, simple people. And in doing that, not just your mouth, but your life itself will send a message to the world and the culture around you. GPS. Now, before I close, I just want to share one last story. And the song we are going about to sing is called "Lord, I Want to Be a Christian." And the story behind it, I believe, just ties really well with this sermon. "Lord, I Want to Be a Christian" seems to have originated in Virginia sometime around 1750. A Presbyterian named William Davis was preaching there when a slave came up to him and said that he wanted to learn more about how to become a Christian. He also wanted to learn more about Jesus Christ and how to live for Him. Soon after that, this song appeared and became popular among African Americans in the South. Since the middle of the 20th century, it had been used in churches of all denominations. "Lord, I want to be a Christian. Do you?" Bow your heads one more time with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the Sabbath and for the blessing that you bestow upon us each and every week. And as each individual leaves the church, please help them not forget what they have learned today. And please give them the courage to share it with others. For we are all on the road. And we all want to be there with you, Lord, in heaven. And I want to ask you that each person here will have the faith and courage to do what you want them to do in their lives. And I ask you in this, in Jesus' name, let everybody say, Amen.